Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and get blessed by the Word of God, you know. And I love it that when the Word of God is being preached and how important it is that you take what you hear and you study it, because sometimes there's going to be some scriptures in here that I'm just going to give you, okay, well, here's what people think. And it's up to you to decide what you think it's going to, what it means, and you search the scriptures, and that's the way it should be. And so, but the Word of God, it does speaks for itself, and my prayer is that you take it, but you apply it to your life, because you can hear the Word of God, and that's it, just come and listen. But when you take the Word of God and you apply it to your life, that's when it becomes real. That's when people see it in your lives and they say, wow, why are you so happy? You know, you just lost your car. Why are you so happy? You know, and or things are happening. You lost your job or you did this. Why are you so happy? Because we're in God's perfect will. I want to be in His perfect will. I want to be close to the Lord. So I pray this morning that the Word of God will touch you, and pray, continue to pray for healing for me. You know, I'm 99.5% healed. I never cough as much, but why is it that every time I'm going to teach the Word of God or it has to do with Christ, I start to cough, right? I don't know. I was fine when I was doing nothing. I was, you know, just not until I started coming in here and I start to cough. So I do have a cough drop, so be careful up front. You're in the wet zone. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Thank you again for being our God. Thank you for loving us, Lord, accepting us as we are. Thank you that as we look to chapter 15, Lord, as we're going to see, it's about grace. It's about God's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it, but you give us what we need and not what we deserve. It's about a life-changing grace that leads to salvation. And about Jesus Christ, like Paul said it best when he said, I don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what's important here, Lord. It's Jesus Christ became our salvation. And so bless us as we look to your word. Lord, let it soak in. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us an open heart, Lord. Not one word would fall on deaf ear. Not one word would touch the ground. But it would pierce our heart this morning as we read it and we look at it. And maybe something I might say that might minister to someone. But let the Word of God, Lord, minister to all. Because that's what's going to do it. It's the Word of God. Not what I say, but what you say. Bless us this morning. Bless our fellowship. Bless our time with you. As we were blessed to minister to you, now minister to us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Let's look at it. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when God and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. And the apostles, to the apostles and elders about this question. So again, remember last week, we saw how these men from Judea, they came and they started disputing with Paul and Barnabas about the Gentiles and how they were getting saved. And they came and they said, hey, in order for them to be right with God and to become a Christian, they needed to become a Jew first. And in order to become a Jew, they would have to be circumcised according to the custom here. It talks about in chapter 1. Verse 1, it had to be according to the customs of Moses. They had to be circumcised, and they would have to keep the law of Moses. And now, remember, these men were from the mother church there in Jerusalem. They came from Judea, so they had power. They were teachers and leaders. They were well-versed in the scriptures. And in fact, some of them, again, I mentioned they're probably ones who were the very first believers that came to Christ. So they were ex-Pharisees who actually got saved. And so they weren't just anybody. They weren't just people off the street or anything. They were teachers. And their teachings and their arguments and their emphasis about the law and about customs, about rituals and about Jewish customs, this things that they've been teaching throughout the centuries. So again, they taught how in order for a Gentile to be a Christian, to be right with God, you have to conform to the Mosaic law. You got to be circumcised. And especially that's what they preach and how that's very important and necessary for our salvation. So simply, their doctrine was mixed with the grace of God through Christ and works through keeping of the law. But I want to encourage you this morning what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Aren't you just so blessed that we don't have to work for our salvation? I don't think I could do enough work to earn favoritism from God. God loves us all. And he sees us through grace and grace alone, not your merit. What you do cannot be mixed in with the grace of God when it comes to do with salvation. Paul says it's a free gift from God. Least any should boast. Now, how many of you can boast about what you do? You know, I mean, do you have a whole lot that you can boast about? It's funny, but you do run into people who like to boast about I. In fact, let me tell you something. You can read in the Word of God in the Gospels that the one man who started boasting, a young man who was boasting about what he did, Jesus said, "Don't do this. He said, "Hey, I did all that. I." And Jesus just put him away. He said, "Okay, great. Now sell all that you have and go follow me." I can't do that. Don't ever get to the point where you boast about your works. Because you know what Paul said in Romans? Don't think you more highly than you ought to think. Because God will definitely bring you back down to earth. But I thank God that he does do that. Because I never want to, if I ever get beyond Jesus, I want God to bring me down, you know, put me where I need to be. So last week, I shared about what came out of the cross of Christ. Remember that? I was sharing all that, what Jesus did on the cross and the benefits from that and how we even consider, I mean, how can you even consider what we do is enough to compete with what he did when it comes to saving our life and the lives of others? You can't compare it. You can't. No one can. There was only one righteous person in this world, one who walked, who was sinless, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. But you can look to others and you can say, wow, like Billy Graham, awesome. Good example of a man of God. Good example. And I love it. And I love the fact that even the world acknowledges him as a representative of God. Billy Graham, Chuck Smith was the same. You know, and you can go and there's men and women that we look up to and we see the love of Christ in them and we don't see them as perfect, obviously. And I mean, you don't look at me that way. If I had someone say, "Hey, you fell off my pedestal." And I tell them, "Well, I was on that pedestal so that you can see me. That's it." You know, that's why, because I'm short. So I just, you know. When it comes to God, let's reflect Christ. Let him be the one that people will see. Now look at verse 3. "And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentile, or actually the conversion of the Gentile, not the conversation. Hey, that'd be gossip, right? The conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy for all the brethren there." Again, I shared about the difference between a relationship and religion. how a relationship with Christ, it only brings joy, it brings peace, it brings hope, mercy, it brings blessings, it leads to eternal life. And that's what they were sharing when they were going to Jerusalem. They were going through these towns where the church had already been established, and they were there to encourage the brethren what God was doing with the Gentiles. But that was the relationship. That's about being in a relationship. So they're causing this great joy to the believers. Because having a relationship throughout my life and as a Christian, I have found that having a relationship with Christ means Jesus is in my life and he's on the throne of my life. He's on the throne. It means that I'm yielding my life to Christ. I'm yielding all my interests and everything that I do. They are directed by Christ. And when they're directed by Christ, they only bring about harmony, joy within God's plans and his will. Now, compared to a religious relationship, it only brings a heaviness of heart and confusion, because religion, sometimes it goes against what the Word of God wants to do in your life. Religion is self-directed life, a self-directed life that puts yourself on the throne and Christ on the outside. And all your interests and are directed by yourself, which it's only going to bring discord. It brings frustration, not only to yourself, but to others as well. It brings confusion. It brings this burden and this heaviness that these believers from Judea, these Jews who were ex-Pharisees who became believers, are now putting on the Gentiles who were getting saved. Their religion, their legalism, and I'm telling them, you're not saved. They were saved. You're not saved because you're not a Jew. You're still a Gentile. You have to be circumcised, and you have to follow after the customs and the rituals and the Mosaic law. Therefore, you can't be saved. I mean, where's the freedom in that? When I'm saved, I don't want anybody to tell me what I can and cannot do. That's God's job. I don't want to ever tell you, hey, you can't do this, you can't do that. God will do that. I want to tell you what you can do. You can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. Not some, all things. It's up to you to decide, you know, if you can do it or not. It's your faith and what you do. I mean, you just need a little bit of faith. You can move a mountain. He didn't say a whole lot of faith. He said a little bit of faith, you can move a mountain. You know, it's what I don't want to hear tell you what you cannot do. That's God's job. But look what he says in verse 4. And he goes on, he says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So again, the Pharisees here, they were believers. They accept Christ. And remember when the Pharisees, they did believe in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in miracles, where their competition was the Sadducees, who didn't believe in any of these things. They didn't believe in those things. So in the Sadducees, they were like another offshoot of the Pharisees, another religious act. So when Jesus rose from the dead, many of the religious leaders of the Pharisees, they accepted Christ and they became believers. But again, they wouldn't give up their old lifestyle. They still held on to their Judaism and to their legalism. They couldn't just let that go. And they were trying to make Christianity just another offshoot of Judaism. It's like, hey, you guys are Christians, but you know what? You're just part of us. You're just kind of another portion of us. Just like the Sadducees and everything, they're just a bunch of religious groups. And they were teaching that they weren't Jews, teaching that those who weren't Jews need to become Jews if they want to become Christians. But in verse 4 here, Paul declared that all the things that God had done. I mean, it was plain. Paul made it clear Peter made it clear that these are all the things that God had done, how the Gentiles, they were getting saved. And it was by grace through faith. It wasn't by men. It wasn't by Paul's doing. God was the one who was accepting people, right? And it was through faith and faith alone. That's it. Not through works. But now we see here in verse 4, we see a bigger concern that's taking place here, because in Jerusalem, remember the question was brought up in Antioch in verse 1, do men have to be circumcised to be saved? But here in this verse, the question is not only do they need to be circumcised, but also do men have to keep the whole law of Moses in order to be saved and to be accepted within the church of God? So another question arises now. Circumcision and following after the Mosaic law, being committed to that. So is salvation brought in by works? Does a man have to earn the favor of God? How many of you feel like you have to earn the favor of God? Anybody? Good. Do you have to earn it through religion? Or do you have to receive the favor of God through religion, or do you feel like you have to receive the favor of God through relationship? Isn't it through relationship? When I have a relationship with Christ, I know I found favor with God. I know God is blessing me. I know God is loving me, and he's taking care of me. But when I come in this religious act or through works, God is not going to back that up. We are accepted to God because of our relationship, not because we keep the law. And that's what Paul was talking about. You're accepted because you confessed that you broke the law and that you have to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, do we have to do works in order to be righteous before God? Or does he give us his righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ? Have you ever read in the Word of God that is by your righteousness that you're right before God? Can I stand before God in my own righteousness, or do I stand before God in the righteousness of Christ? Do I come and say, Lord, I come to you in my works, or Lord, I need your grace and your mercy because why? I fall short and I miss the mark. Do we come before God being praised for all that we have done and what we have accomplished, what we have achieved by my hands and by my efforts? Is that the way we come to the Lord? Or do we come before God to praise him for all that he has done for me through his son, Jesus Christ? We can never take the glory away from God. Be careful. Don't ever take the glory from God, because that's pretty dangerous, I think. It's scary. Look at verse 6. Make sure I didn't pass up my page here. It says, now the apostles and the elders, they came together to consider this matter. So, again, we're looking at one of the most important meetings of all here, of all times here. This is the second time that it was brought before the elders and before the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And that has to do with the question about salvation. Does a man have to accept the whole law before he can be saved? That was a question. It rose up in Antioch, so now they're in Jerusalem. They're bringing it before the whole council here. And we're talking about everybody who was important was there, the apostles, the elders, the church leaders, the Pharisees, the whole council. And they're there to receive Paul and all those who accompany him. So they're all there. We're told that it wasn't a short meeting, guys. In fact, we were told that it went on more than one day. So when they met, they really met. Now look at verse 7. And so they met in verse 6. They came together. Verse 7 says, and when there had been much dispute. So you can imagine it'd be like all of us here. And everyone, no one was ignored. No one was silent. It would have been like an open mic here. Everybody was allowed to say what they thought. Everyone had the same questions and discussion and disputing and reasoning. That was going on. And while this was going on, look what it says in 7. It says, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So I love this because Peter's bringing to their attention that it was God and God alone who saved the Gentiles. That it was God who used Peter in the very beginning when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon them, and now God was leading them to go to the Gentile nations. It was God who used Peter to bring Cornelius, remember he was a centurion, and his whole household to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that was in Acts chapter 10. You can go back and read that. Remember when Peter came and Cornelius, and he started sharing with Cornelius, and the beautiful thing about it, that they got saved and they believed the word while Peter was still in the process of preaching the word. He was preaching. It's just like me teaching, and all of a sudden you just get up and you come down here and you got saved. He didn't ask them, hey, okay, now those who want to get saved, come on down. Or he didn't mention who wants to be saved. He was preaching the gospel. And the word of God, when they heard the word of God, all of a sudden they got saved. And they believed while they were listening to the word of God. And this happened years back, maybe about 10 years ago. And then after that, God started a pattern for the church to follow after. Now, this is our pattern. God was reaching out to the Gentiles. And guess what? He's still reaching out to the world as I speak right now. This is the pattern. It started back then, and now it's still happening. So what happened then was God's pattern and example for every what generation to follow after. So Peter, he's just sharing the story of what the same work that God did through him. Now look at verse 8. And so God, Peter says, so God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. God gave them the Holy Spirit, guys, while they were hearing Peter preach the word of God. And I think that's a good question. When you listen to the word of God, what are you going through? When you hear the word of God, what are you thinking about? What are you feeling? How is God ministering just by you hearing the word of God? Not hearing what I say, but just as I read the scriptures, what are you feeling? Because listen, the Holy Spirit came upon them when they were hearing Peter teach the word. Not when he said, okay, who wants to receive the Holy Spirit? He was preaching the gospel. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's how powerful the word of God is. It's from God, though. It's not from the Peter who was presenting it, Paul or myself or whoever. It was God. It was the word of God that came, and they heard it, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And that's why I always pray, hey, when you come through these doors, I pray that before you leave, you don't leave the same way you came in. Somehow that you're going to leave here different. Whatever you're going through life. So I pray that the word of God will change whatever you're going through. Whether you need to be encouraged, you need it to be, or you need to be chastised, whatever it may be. I pray that you don't leave here this morning the same way that you came in. Because God gave them the Holy Spirit as they were hearing the word of God. And he talks about that in Acts chapter 10. That's when this all took place. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, to those who heard the word, and those who were circumcised who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on the Gentiles. So Peter was showing them how it was God who did it. It wasn't him. Because again, he wasn't even finished talking. And they got saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they believed when they believed in the word of God. So again, Peter here is pointing out that salvation is the act and the work of God. It's not man. It's the act of God. It's not, and he's trying to prove that point to them. It's not your legalism. It's not rules and regulations. It's not, okay, you want to be part of this church, then you got to fill this out. Fill this out. If you want to feel like you're a part of this church, it's not these things. It's not what man gives someone to do. God made it simple. We make it difficult. That's the way I look at it. You know, God, and I love it because God knew their hearts. God knew that they were believing within their hearts, so he didn't wait for Peter to finish. God just said, hey, you guys, in your heart, I know you're going to accept me, so, you know, get saved. I think that's awesome. I think if I'm teaching the Word of God, awesome, people just came forward and just started falling down and started accepting the Lord. Believe me, I would stop. And I probably would join them. That's what happened. God knew in their hearts that they believed in what Peter was saying. And so he bore witness to that belief, and that was in their hearts by giving them the Holy Spirit. It wasn't done on laying of hands. It wasn't done by water baptism. God just poured the Holy Spirit upon them. And he did it just like he did it with the Jews. Because look at verse 8. It says, so God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So why were they purified? Because of their belief and their faith in God. And God saw that within them. He saw their faith. So God, what? He cleansed their hearts by faith. And so I love it because here in 8 and 9, Peter stresses that it's based on faith. It's not based on rituals. It's not based on ceremonies. It's faith and faith alone, and that their faith is in God and not in man. My faith is in God. It's not in man. Don't ever put your faith in man, because guess what? They're going to let you down. And when they let you down, you got no one to blame but yourself. Because trust me, you're not going to hurt them. I know people who I offended. I didn't even know. A person who left was offended by me, and I share this because it's dangerous. And they left, and years later came to me, told me why. And unfortunately, I had to say, well, sorry, but that wasn't me. Oh, I didn't know. I thought it was you. No, I had nothing to do with that. Don't ever put your faith in man. You put your faith in God, because he will never let you down. With man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. And all we have to do is believe by faith and allow Jesus to come and live in our hearts. And we need to accept what he did for us. Because why? God knows the heart. And when he sees the heart that wants him, guess what? He cleanses that heart. It's a very simple process. It's only difficult when man gets a hold of it. Then, guess what? It becomes hard. Look at what Peter says. He says in verse 9, he says, there is no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So God didn't make a difference between them. You know, God, you know, he took care of the differences. He did it by salvation through faith. Now listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 again, 21. I love it. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and all on all who believe. For there is no difference. For why? Because for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. Listen, Paul tells us there's no differences here. Why? Because God has taken away those differences. Because why? Because all have sinned. All of us here have sinned, and all of us here have fallen short to the glory of God. I don't think there's anybody here who has not sinned. And if you're here this morning, you say, I have not sinned, then in 1 John, God calls you a liar. Because that's what it says in 1 John. You can find it yourself. It says, God, those who say they don't sin, God says you're a liar. 1:9, there we go. 1 John 1:9. You know, that's the word of God. Amen. I'm not calling you a liar. God is. Because Paul says there is no difference between Jews or Gentiles, because we all have sinned. We all have fallen short to the glory of God. We all have missed the mark. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're black, brown, white, God doesn't see colors in people. There ain't going to be no color up there. We're all going to be one body. We're all going to be perfect. God's not going to say, okay, I want all the all you Mexicans over here, all you the whites over here, all the Italians over here. There ain't going to be, God doesn't see color that way. Ain't that awesome? So you know what? This is only temporary. It might be happening down here. It's only temporary. At the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And we're going to, one day, we ain't going to have to deal with all this. We all have been redeemed through our faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek. Peter and Paul, and I'm sure Mary, if she was with them, she would have said the same thing. You like that, Peter, Paul, and Mary? Isn't that a group? Right? They sing, yeah. Whether, you know, Peter or Paul, they all had the same message. They pointed out that there is no differences. There's only one way to salvation, and that's what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I love what John Corson says about that. Listen to this. This really ministered to me. These men who are mighty men of God, you know, they share with us, and we got to get that out. He said this, that we're to be fishers of men, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 9, he said, Jesus said to them, which he was talking to Peter and Andrew, he says, follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The problem with so many Christians today is that they are trying to clean the fish before they catch them. In reality, it's not until after men are hooked on Christ and brought into the boat of salvation that their hearts will change. Therefore, the great need of our world, of our communities, of our families, is not reformation, which is the act or the process of improving someone by removing or correcting their faults and their problems, but regeneration, which is spiritually a spiritual renewal or revival. Amen. I agree. You know, we're not here to change and come and try to remove and correct your faults and problems. Man, we're here to try to be regenerated in the spirit of our mind. And so Peter said in verse 10, look what he says in verse 10. He says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I love this. This is great. Because Peter says, hey, how can you expect them to change through their works when neither our forefathers could ever do enough to works to justify ourselves? There's not enough of acts that we can do to cleanse our sins or try to earn God's favor through our efforts, through our works. So Peter, he has a very good case, and he disputes with them, and I love that. I mean, how do you expect them to do it if you're not doing it? Isn't that what's going on today? We see a lot of Christians who expect someone to do something, but you're not doing it. I can't expect someone to come up and share something. It'd be like what Paul said, hey, the Pharisees, they say, do what I say, but don't do what I do. That's the biggest hypocrite of all. It's someone who goes around, hey, do what I say, don't do what I do. That's being a hypocrite. That's play acting. But Peter says, hey, how can you throw this yoke upon them through works when we can't do it? And even our forefathers who we lift up, Moses and Abraham and all, they couldn't even do it. There was not enough works or enough acts to cleanse our sins and to try to earn God's favor. So how do we expect them to do it? So he's disputing with them. And I love his boldness because in verse 10, he talks about that yoke of the law. Look at verse 10. He says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck? He's comparing that to the law, the Mosaic law. And he's pointing out that it's man's inability to keep the law, that we're just not capable of keeping that law. And so the question came up, does keeping the law save a man? And guess what? He even gets more bolder because look what he does. He brings this kind of like a charge against him. He says, why do you test God? Now, you can imagine we're talking the Pharisees. You know how they are. They like, you know, they don't do anything wrong, right? And can you imagine Peter saying, why do you test God? You know, that word tester means to scrutinize. It means to entice, to discipline, to examine, to prove or try God. Why are you scrutinizing God here? Why are you trying to examine what God has done here? Why are you trying to prove or test him? Paul made it clear, Peter made it clear that God had already worked and demonstrated the truth about salvation. He already did it. He made it clear when he shared about his experiences with Cornelius and his household. God already took care of salvation, guys. He already did all the work. Look at verse 10. Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? So Peter says, if you are teaching that a man is saved by God's grace plus man's efforts of rituals and the law, then you are tempting God. Because you know why? You're questioning what God did, what God has already done. You're questioning that God already did. So you're questioning what God has already done. You're questioning, did God know what he was doing? And what God had done, was it really the best way? Because that's what they're questioning. They're questioning God's gift of salvation. So questioning God is not a good thing, or sometimes it can be scary. It can be dangerous when you question God. I don't know. I don't want to ever question God. If the Word of God says God took care of it, that's it. That's good enough for me. I'm going to try to take that and try to add to it. In Revelation, the last chapter, say anybody who adds and take away from this book, everything that the judgments of God's judgments will kind of fall upon them. I don't want God to test God. I don't want to test God, because you know why? If I test God, God said, okay, you do it then. What? God. This ministry here, it's God's work. Therefore, God is maintaining it. We're not doing anything, because the minute we start to do it, we have to maintain it. That's why I let God do it. When God does it, then God will maintain it. And I don't have to worry about whatever God does, he'll do it. And I just love being part of it. So again, they're questioning God. And look what Peter said about the law in verse 10. He said, the law is a yoke. It's a burden. He compares it to the yoke around the ox. You know, you got how they plow their fields. They have the two oxen. They put this wooden yoke around their neck. And then they have to pull the plow. It wasn't easy. They have to, they're called the beast of burden. And they have to walk. And this big hook in the ground, it breaks up the fallow ground. And breaks up the dirt. Well, this is what Paul's comparing it. To teach that man has to change through the law or through rituals in order to be saved. Guess what? He's saying it's a burden. It's putting a yoke of bondage on others that, guess what? They can't keep, or they can't bear it up. You couldn't do it, Paul says. You couldn't keep that law. You couldn't keep all of it. Well, how do you expect them to do it? He said, you're putting a heavy yoke on them. And listen, I want to encourage you this morning. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 29, which brought me to salvation. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that beautiful? That's the type of yoke that Paul and Peter and the disciples were trying to place on them. The legalistic Jews, the Pharisees, ex-Pharisees, they were trying to put that yoke of burden on them. Guess what? No man could keep the whole law. Even the Jews had tried and failed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what Paul said. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So why is Paul saying the law is a curse? Because if you're going to try to earn God's favor through keeping all those rules, all those regulations in the law, then you got to do them all. You can't pick and choose. If you're gonna say my righteousness and my salvation is gonna be in keeping this, then Paul says, hey, it's a curse, because you got to keep them all. And you know how many there are? In the manual, the original manuscripts, we're talking what? Over 600 laws? Over 600 laws. You're going to have to keep them all. And then Jesus came and he said, you know what? You know you can't do this, so I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to just say, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two most important commandments. From over 600, Jesus brought them down to just two. He said, all you need to do is keep those two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul even took it further. He broke it down to one. And I can't remember what he said, but he just said, love God. Because if you do that, first seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else is going to fall into place. Everything else will come into play there. So he says, hey, it's a curse because you got to do them all. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now listen to this. I love this, the story of Martin Luther. I read this and I said, wow, this is so true. Martin Luther, you guys know who he is, right? If you don't know who he is, you can see him on the freeway, 94 right there. His picture's really big on the freeway. He says this. He said, Martin Luther beat his body. He crawled on his knees. He fasted in order to what? To get closer to God. But nothing worked. Then the next day, he read this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, 14. And then he understood that the Christian experience is not do, do, do. It's done. Jesus did it all. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Peter reminds them that all men are saved by what? Grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and not works, guys. Not works. It's through the grace of God. It's by the grace of God I am who I am. It's the grace of God that I'm even standing before you. Look at verse 11. He goes on and says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And I love this. Because now look at Peter here in verse 11. He really humbles them. Notice that Peter doesn't say that the Gentiles shall be saved even as we, the Jews, are. He says, but we shall be saved even as they are. It's a personal thing. Hey, they're not saved like us, guys. We're saved like them. And Peter tells the Jews that they're so deep into their legalism and into their Judaism that they too can be saved through grace, and they too can be freed from that from their Judaism and the bondage of keeping the law and enjoy that salvation of grace just like the Gentiles. You guys, hey, you Pharisees, you legalistic guys, you guys can be saved just like them. You can enjoy the gift of salvation so given, so free. You can be just like that. And you know what? That can separate you from your own works and from your own rituals and your customs. Can you imagine how they're feeling? When he tells them that these guys, pretty much, they're much better than you guys. You know? I love new believers. When people get saved, I love it because you know what? They're the bloodline of the church. When people accept the Lord and they come to church, they're all excited. They get excited. There's like, I accepted Christ back in 1978, and I look at them, I said, man, I wish I had that joy again. I want to be like that again. Well, I can. They are the bloodline of the church, and when I see new believers, they want to get involved, and they want to do this, and they want to do that, and then I see Christians who've been Christians for over 20 years, and they're still sitting, and they're still doing nothing. And they come and go, and I think, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to be like that. Because why? That relationship there brings joy. It brings excitement. You know, I don't want to be just sitting there going, amen. 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 I want to be, preach it, brother, preach it. You know, and get excited. But that's what the Word of God does. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, it's through the grace of Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner. And Peter just tells it like it is. I love how he puts it out before them. He exalted the Gentiles here over the Jews. And we need to put others before ourselves as well. You know, we have to let others see that spiritual liberty that we have in Christ. We have to let them see that being saved is the best thing that could ever happen to us. It's the best thing that could ever happen to me. They need to see the joy, what it's like to being saved. I'm a Christian. Wow, you are? Yeah, no wonder you're so excited. Man, I just, you love it when you talk to somebody and you say, that person is saved. I can tell. I can talk to people on the phone from the Philippines or from whatever when I'm dealing with issues. And just by the way they sound, it's like for some reason we're kind of, our spirits are kind of joining together here. And sometimes I'll ask them and they say, yes, I am. And man, it's awesome because even they always say, you know, just to let you know, our conversation is being recorded. And I always throw in about the Lord. And I always bring up God. And then we have this conversation about God. It's just like, remember I shared about that custom agent at the border? And she was a Christian. And we're here praying. She's praying, holding hands, praying out loud too. Not, she just wants to say, Lord, Jesus, bless him. And I'm looking at all these cars that are behind us, want to get across. And I know this is being recorded. I know it's being shown because they're seeing it in the offices because they have all those cameras. And yet this lady's holding my hand and praying, this agent. And I thought, wow, that's joy. Why? Because she's a Christian. Christianity, you know what it is? What Christian is? It's being Christ-like. That's what it is to be a Christian, Christ-like. Christian. See, I'm a Christian. You need to be a Christian because the world today says Christians are, you're Christian because why? You're born in America. You go to the Middle East, go out there and you'll say, you go out there, the first thing they're going to think is you're a Christian because you're from America. That, remember, America was based on Christian, on the Bible. One nation under God. So isn't it awesome to know that that at one time the world considered America Christian? They still, a lot of people in other countries say you're from America, therefore you are a Christian. But you know what? It's sad, but that's not true today. So again, they need to see the joy of being saved. And I'm going to leave you with, again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Listen, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's poema. You're his workmanship. That means you're his poem. That means God is expressing himself through you. And Paul said, takes it further, he says, you are a written epistle, read and known by all men. In other words, you might be the only Bible that someone will read, and that's your life. Let them read, salvation is through grace. Not that you're perfect, because every one of us falls short to the glory of God. We all sin and miss the mark. But it's through grace that we've been saved, through Christ Jesus. And I can say that my salvation is secure in heaven. Not by what I've done or what I do, it's by what he did and what he's still doing today. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning, and we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us, Lord. We thank you that it's by grace we are saved. It's not of our works. It's nothing we can do, Lord, that can bring us salvation. And there's many out there, Lord, who practice that. They go door to door, and they knock on doors thinking that they have to produce all these works. And the sad thing about them is they're not even going to heaven. Lord, we are going to heaven. The end of our faith is the salvation of our soul because of the grace of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Thank you, Father, for giving us what we need and not what we deserve. So, Lord, as we leave today, as we go out there, may we be that example of Christians. When Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, they stopped along the way everywhere they went, and they shared about what God was doing, and it brought joy in the hearts of the listeners. So when we're out there, Lord, may we bring joy to those who are listening to us, to our conversations, to our acts, to our character, to our behavior. May it bring joy. May people say, hey, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. That can happen, Lord. It has happened. It's still happening. Let it bring divine appointments in our lives this morning. And we love you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for our salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.